Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the reading of God's word. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We pray that you will grant all of us an ear to hear your word from your word. And we pray that as we hear your word, our faith will grow and you will cause us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ will be preached and all of your people will hear the gospel and be glad, rejoicing in salvation that has already been accomplished for us. Only by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The righteous will live by his faith. Now, at this time, I would like to ask this question. What is the true faith? What does the Bible teach? The biblical faith makes one who has it to do certain things. At least these three things. First, one who has faith receives and acknowledges and believes who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he has accomplished. He or she receives and believes what the Bible teaches about our God and the Bible itself. Now, that's simple enough. And it is very important that we do this. But it is not enough. Just because you receive and acknowledges and believes all these things, still, it's not enough. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Demons also believe. Now, let me give you an example. Old Testament, Cain. You understand who that is, right? Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Now, we know that Abel is a Christian, but Cain is not. He's a non-believer. But think about this. How did God communicate with Cain? He actually appeared before him. He spoke to him. Now, unless Cain understands that he is crazy, he cannot deny the existence of God. But just because he does not deny the existence of God doesn't mean he's a believer. Now, so many misunderstand this, that long as you believe there is God, then it's okay. Demons believe that. also. And it's not okay for them. If we look at the Old Testament, Israel, they saw all kinds of miracles. They even saw the appearance of God. Of course, it wasn't actual appearance of God, but God appeared to them through many natural things. Thunder and, you know, lightning and all kinds of theophany that God appeared to them, and they saw all kinds of miracles that they know that only God could do. It wasn't that they denied the existence of God. They even knew God as their creators. I mean, creator, not S at the end. Yes, you must receive and acknowledge and believe who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and accomplished. Yes, you must receive and believe that the Bible is the Word of God and whatever that Bible teaches. Yes, you must all do this, but the true biblical faith is much more than this. That's why I said, one who has this faith will do at least these three things, not just one thing that we just talked about. The second thing that one who has faith does is that he now trusts Jesus Christ, depends all things on Christ, entrusts himself to Christ. You must do this. You know, when my son was young, and I don't do this examples from my life that often, but I think this is a good illustration, if you hear illustration from me. When he was very young, he completely trusted me. When I said, "We'll do something tomorrow," he trusted me. But think about it. If you have a son, but, you know, now he's all grown up, he understands that I'm not a perfect man, so, you know, his trust went down a little bit. But let's say you have a son, and you told that son, "We'll do this tomorrow." And your son, he acknowledges you as your father. He even acknowledges your existence. He does not deny that you're not there or you are not real. But your son comes back to you 10 minutes after and says, "Are we really going to do this, Dad?" And you say, "Yeah, we'll do it. Don't worry, we'll do it." And he goes away, but 10 minutes later, he comes back again and says, "Are we really going to do this, Dad?" And you say, "Yeah, we'll do this." And he goes away, but an hour later, he comes back and says, "Are we really going to do this?" By this time, you're going to get angry. Why? Is it because that your son does not acknowledge your existence? Is it because your son does not acknowledge that you are his dad? Is it anything like that? No, you know that he doesn't trust you. He doesn't trust you. That's why you will be angry at your son. And you apply that to God. You must trust him. Not just acknowledge who he is and what he has done, but you must entrust your life to him. You must believe, trust. Not only believe, but rest upon Jesus Christ. And this is what the biblical faith looks like. And I think people really misunderstand this. You know, in today's standard, even Cain will be considered a believer because he will acknowledge the existence of God. He will acknowledge much, much more than that. But he doesn't trust God. He really doesn't care what God says. But biblical faith also includes your faith, I mean your trust. And the number three, one who has faith witnesses the reality of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, or the reality of things hoped for and the witness of things not seen. And the things hoped for and things not seen are pointing to heaven, if you read the whole book. Thus, faith is the reality and witness of heaven. Thus, true biblical faith does not focus its eyes on this world. Faith is Jesus-centered and heaven-centered. It does not desire this world. Faith is not an instrument that we use to get success and wealth of this world or health of our bodies. Some say, oh, it was very difficult in the beginning, but I never lost my hope. I believed and see what God has given me. I believed and now I am successful. Or you hear, oh, it was hopeless in the beginning. I thought I was going to die. But I never lost my hope. I believed in God. And now my disease is gone. Now I am healthy. I just trusted God and kept on believing. And all these things came to me. Of course, there is nothing wrong about depending upon God when you are suffering in this world. But it is not because of your good faith that you are successful and that you are healthy. Even many non-Christians who do not have faith are successful and they are healthy. It has nothing to do with faith. These things are common grace. And again, don't get me wrong. Common grace is also important. But they are never our focus, never our purpose. In history, we see many mature Christians who had strong faith, but died of sickness and never successful worldly. Even in the New Testament, we see all the disciples of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself suffered to the end and died. Was it because they did not have good faith? No. Faith had nothing to do with it. But you hear this kind of thing so often today, that they are so successful in this world and they are so healthy because they say it was because of their faith. And this is what you need to understand. And listen very carefully. I think the lessons we're learning from Habakkuk is so important today. We're not saying that if you're a Christian, then all you're going to do is suffer. All you're going to do is being sick. No, that's not what we're saying. But we're trying to understand why Christians suffer. So that when those sufferings come, you would understand the meaning of it. So that you may have proper attitude towards it. Now, the period in which good faith and worldly success were connected was in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. The period in which good faith and the worldly success were connected was in the Old Testament time. During the Old Testament time, the heavenly blessings were expressed with the earthly blessings. The earthly success and the earthly blessings were types of the heavenly success and the heavenly blessings which are to come. The heavenly blessings were expressed in successful life in the land of Canaan. But that was not the ultimate reality. The Apostle Paul says it like this, and I believe this is very important. You go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Here, Paul describes Old Testament and the New Testament. The progression from Old Testament to New Testament. And, you know, there are many ways that the Bible describes this progression. But here in Galatians 3, this is how Paul says it. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, you know, we just read that because here's that quote from Habakkuk. So you know that it is related to what we're reading in Habakkuk. Another place that we'll find the same quote is in Hebrews, which you will look at later. But you go down to verse 23. Listen very carefully. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. So during the time in which the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, this is talking about Old Testament time. But that Old Testament time is described as a period of what? Before faith came. But verse, you go down, the next verse says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Meaning, Jesus came. But that, after Jesus comes, that period is described as, now that faith has come. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is very, very important, you guys. Paul speaks of two periods. One before faith came, verse 23, and now that faith has come. Here we see that the coming of faith, then, is connected to the redemptive works of Jesus Christ. Before faith came is before Jesus came and fulfilled all things. Now that faith has come is after Jesus comes and fulfills all things. That much you, it's easy to get, right? Now, before we continue here, listen very carefully. We are not saying that in the Old Testament time, the saints are saved by something other than genuine biblical faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who was to come. Even in the Old Testament time, we see the true saints who were given the true faith, knowing that the earthly things that were pointing to the heavenly things, and the heavenly things are the ultimate blessing of God. Even in the Old Testament time, the true saints desired the ultimate, eternal, heavenly blessings of God. What we are talking about here is the corporate faith of Israel in the redemptive history of God. Now, I told you this many, many times before if you attend my Bible studies. When you look at Old Testament character, you have to understand him in two levels. Without explaining more, let me give you an example. Noah's family. Now that stupid movie Noah is out, so let me use Noah's example. Noah had 8 family members, including himself. So in the ark, 8 people are saved. So within, if we look at in terms of redemptive history of God, all 8 people are saved. But that doesn't mean individually, personally, all those 8 people are truly saved. But in redemptive history, all 8 people played role of people of God who are being saved. But at least one of the son of Noah, we know, he's not saved. Even though he was in the ark being saved from the flood. So he plays a role of God's people who are being saved, but personally, personal level, he's not saved. I know, you know, you gotta really think about this, but think about it. The whole Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, in corporate level, they're all saved. But that doesn't mean every one of them went to heaven, personally. So you have to distinguish this. Understand? So the faith that we're talking about in Galatians 3 is that corporate faith of Israel. Even in the Old Testament time, you need genuine faith to be saved. But we're not talking about that personal faith to be saved. We're talking about the corporate faith in the redemptive history of God. Now, if you don't understand fully, then you could talk to me on Friday. All right? But let us continue. Now, Old Testament faith, then, that corporate faith of Israel, is connected to the earthly success. So all things in the Old Testament were types. For example, temple. The physical temple in Jerusalem, it was a type, not the ultimate eternal temple. That earthly temple, that type was pointing to that eternal temple in heaven. But that earthly temple was never an ultimate temple. Thus, it got destroyed. The promised land, land of Canaan, it was a type. It was pointing to true promised land, which is heaven. And all the blessings, earthly blessings in the Old Testament, it was a type pointing to the true blessings, which is heavenly blessings. And you could do this to everything you see in the Old Testament. Old Testament is full of types. But you need to understand it were types. It was never ultimate reality. So in the Old Testament, salvation is a type. Noah's salvation was a type salvation. Israelite being saved out of land of Egypt was a type salvation. Because true salvation is not that you are saved out of one place in the world to move to another place in the same world. That's never the ultimate salvation. Ultimate salvation is not that you are saved from flood, but it was a type of the true salvation which Jesus accomplishes. Salvation from this world, salvation from eternal destruction of hell, salvation from sin. type salvation. Everything in the Old Testament is like this. And you really need to understand this. Otherwise, man, you're going to have a hard time understanding the Bible. Even faith had this character. Even in understanding the law, it was this way, outwardly. Thus, at that level, outwardly level, people could say that they are righteous according to the law. Thus, Paul, who clearly believes that he is justified only by faith in Jesus Christ, says in Philippians 3:6b, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I am found blameless. Because in the Old Testament, this is how you are measured, outwardly. So Paul could even say, as far as law is concerned, I am righteous. He, the one who emphasized the righteousness, is not from ourselves, but it is only by faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' righteousness. He could even say this. And you read that and say, what is he saying? Is he contradicting himself? No. Understand what he's doing. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I am found blameless. Because outwardly, he is blameless. That's how the law was executed in the Old Testament. Think about it. How can Moses exercise or execute someone for sin if outwardly he never commit adultery? But inwardly, in his heart, he commits adultery every day. Moses could not do anything about it. He could bring punishment to you only when you do it outwardly. This was Old Testament time. Inwardly, if you could, you commit adultery every single moment, Moses cannot do anything. According to that standard, you're right, you're blameless. Everything is this way in the Old Testament. But that two level, you must understand, we're not talking about that personal salvation. That, you need genuine faith, even in the Old Testament. Yes, outwardly they were righteous. They were able to say, I didn't do this or that, or I did this or that, thus God will bless me, and he will bless me with the worldly things in the land of Canaan. Yeah, even blessing was a type at that time. So in this corporate faith level, faith is connected to worldly success in the Old Testament time. This is true only in the Old Testament time. But we must understand that those earthly things, those outwardly things, were all types. And that time is not now passed away. Jesus Christ came. Now the heavenly things are expressed in the heavenly things, thus not visible at this time. You cannot believe the earthly land of Canaan as the ultimate promised land of God. Even in the Old Testament time, the recipients of the true faith saw the heavenly things in the earthly things. But if the true faith is not given, then all their focus is ultimately on this world and the things of this world. They loved more the shadowy things than the heavenly things that those shadowy things were pointing to. Thus, their focus and hope are on this world and the things of this world. Their faith, thus, is the arrogant faith, not true biblical faith. Thus, they rejected Jesus. Corporately, they rejected Jesus. With that corporate faith, Israel rejected Jesus. The faith that says, if I did this, if I do that, then God will bless me in this land of Canaan. That faith rejected Jesus. Do you understand what it's saying? They have rejected Jesus and the kingdom of God that Jesus brought to his people. This is the faith of this sinful world. These people all have the right religious knowledge and dispositions. They think they know the Bible, but they know it only in terms of this world and the knowledge of this world. They know only in the outwardly way level. Thus, they thought that they were truly righteous and their works deserve God's blessings and God will bless them and God will not destroy us. That's why in chapter 1, Habakkuk says things like this. God will not destroy us, they thought. So many prophets of God were sent to them to warn of this coming judgment, but they kept on thinking that God will not judge them. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. So you hear in chapter 1, Habakkuk says things like, we are righteous, God will not destroy us. God is righteous, he will not let the wicked swallow up us who are more righteous than they. God is everlasting. He lives, and he will not treat us unfairly. We are his covenant people. Why would we suffer and be persecuted in this world? Do you see it? This is how the faith looked before faith came. Old Testament faith. The Judaism. Faith of Judaism. Again, we are not talking about the true faith that the Old Testament true saints had to have to be saved. But we are talking about the corporate faith that the Old Testament Israel had. Now, question is, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have the Old Testament faith? Faith before faith came? Faith that desires this world and success in this world. Faith that hopes in this world and the things of this world, thus rejecting the eternal and heavenly things. Faith that comes out of self-righteousness and arrogant and proud faith. Faith that says, I'm righteous for my own works and God will bless me in this world because of my good works. Now, of course, as Christian, you might do well here on earth. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. You know, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, all you're going to do is suffer and you're going to be poor every single time of your life. No. But those are not connected to Christianity. It's a common grace. Even if you don't have faith, you might be well, you might be rich, you might be healthy. See, that kind of faith is faith of Judaism. It is not Christian faith. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. The faith of old has passed away, and the true faith has come. Jesus Christ has come and accomplished all things. Jesus Christ has come and accomplished his kingdom. And now through the true faith, we possess that kingdom, the eternal heavenly kingdom of God, not this worldly kingdom. Again, I say, even in the Old Testament, the people of God who possessed the true faith, even when they possessed the earthly things, they understood that those earthly things were just a shadow. They knew that those things were pointing to the true, eternal, heavenly things. The redemptive historical flow then, from old to new, from faith of old to faith of new, that reality is what we see from Habakkuk as he changes from Habakkuk of chapter 1 to Habakkuk of chapter 3. Our faith is rooted now on the eternal accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a certain faith that is based on certain accomplishments of God in history. The new era of new faith has come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that is rooted on all things that are accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ has now come. That redemptive historical flow is described by Paul as before faith came and after faith came. The new era of faith has begun in Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand this. When we say faith came, it doesn't mean, like I said, that before Jesus came, there was no faith at all in the Old Testament. Like I said, you need to have true faith to be saved, even in the Old Testament. But this corporate faith of Israel, let me give you an example. When do we say the Holy Spirit came? Everybody will say, oh, on that Pentecostal day. We'll read about it in Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit came. But think about this. Does that mean that in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit is not there? He never came? No, he was there. He was working. But in a redemptive historical understanding is that now, because of what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished, the Holy Spirit is now specially with us, that we could even say in the Old Testament, he didn't even come. But that doesn't mean he was not there. He didn't come. He did. And this is how you understand this phrase from Paul. Faith came. We see that flow in Habakkuk. From arrogant faith in chapter 1 to humble and mature faith in chapter 3. The Old Testament faith in chapter 1 to New Testament faith in chapter 3. Even in the within Old Testament, we see this flow from old to new. In Habakkuk, God shows that reality to us ahead of time. And true faith is revealed in Jesus Christ. Of course, he did not have to have that faith that saves, but he definitely had faith of number 2 and number 3 above. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let us, like Habakkuk then, move from self-righteous faith to humble faith. Let us move our focus from this world to the eternal world. Let us move, like Habakkuk, from old to new. What kind of faith do you have? Faith of Habakkuk in chapter 1 or in chapter 3? And if you and I are honest, we have to admit that we have faith of Habakkuk in chapter 1. But my good news to you is that even if you have faith of chapter 1, don't be discouraged. Just like God teaches Habakkuk the gospel so that he could move from faith of chapter 1 to chapter 3, God will teach you and he will teach me. Just as God changes Habakkuk, God is changing us through his word. We must repent and receive his word and live by faith. Whenever faith is centered on this world, it becomes arrogant. Whenever our faith seeks this world and the things of this world, our lives will be full of disappointments and complaints. You will put yourself above God. Even God is wrong when he does not do what this kind of faith seeks. And your complaints will be about God who is not doing the things according to your self-righteous faith. You will make God a prisoner of your self-righteous faith. And this is the ultimate arrogance. All your complaints, as we have seen before, are they not your dissatisfaction of God who is not doing the things your way? And when God does what you seek, you say, thank you. You did well, God. I know I'm exaggerating here, but I do so to make a point. Faith that is focused on this world is not faith that Paul is speaking of. Now, I know times, but now comes the important message. So hang in there. Habakkuk complains. But even as he complains to God, after he hears God's answer so far, something amazing is happening to him. All the things that he used to believe, all the things that he thought he was sure of, all those things are now starting to shake, starting to crumble. This is the grace of God. God takes him to a higher ground. God is making him a man of faith. See, there is violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, and contention everywhere. And Habakkuk says to himself, why are those things? Why are these things happening? So he complains to God. But God answers him by promising him that there will be more sufferings, and he and his country will be destroyed, and all the things he holds dear will be taken away from him. The law and justice will be ignored more and more. For Habakkuk, this is just as the same as the end of the whole world. It is like God forsaking him and his nation. Now put yourself in his shoes. His beliefs, all the things that he was sure of, all of those things are shaking, all of those things are crumbling. But God loves Habakkuk. God is leading him to a better faith. Chapter 1, verse 13, your eyes are pure, too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? He thought God cannot look on wickedness with favor, but his nation is full of wickedness, and God promises more wickedness. He thought God cannot approve evil, but his nation is full of evil, and God promised that Habakkuk will see more evil. Now, a great confusion comes to Habakkuk. You understand? Here's what he believes, and here's what he sees, and it's not clicking. So there's confusion. Maybe this is where you find yourself today. As you see things that are happening in your life, and you have all these beliefs that you have, and there comes a great confusion within you. God cannot see evil, and yet there is evil. More evil is promised. Habakkuk is starting to realize that there is something wrong with his beliefs. God cannot look at wickedness, but how come God allows wickedness? Is it either my belief is wrong or God is wrong? What God says to Habakkuk, at the moment he hears God, there is only a great confusion in Habakkuk. Question is, what should he do at this point? What should you do when this happens to you? Forsake God and forsake your faith? You say, oh man, nothing makes sense to me. I don't understand. So forsake God and forsake your faith and just don't come to church at all? Or wait on God and wait on his word. And this is what Habakkuk does in chapter 2. Those who are loved by God and who love God will come to God and wait on his word. These people say to themselves, I know God cannot be wrong. Thus, there has to be something wrong with what I believe. I must hear God. I must hear his explanation. This is the response of the true Christians. Waiting on God's word. We must hear his word. For us, This means to read and study and hear his word taught and preached. Habakkuk is changing. And this is what we see in verse 1 of chapter 2. Read it. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. And how I may reply when I am reproved. See, you see things going in the world and you have your own understanding of what the Bible says about God and what he will do. And nothing makes sense and, you know, you're so confused. What do you do? Do what Habakkuk does. Wait on the Lord. See, Habakkuk here expects to be reproved by God. He knows that his belief is wrong, and he expects right teaching from God. Habakkuk is changing. Now from this point on, then, you and I, we too must learn from Habakkuk, who is learning from God. He waits for the word of God. There is nothing beside the word of God that will teach him the truth. Habakkuk is not waiting for some experience. He is not waiting for anything other than the word of God. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, Habakkuk says. Habakkuk is depending on God. He is waiting on God. He is trusting his God. He is holding on to God and he is not letting go. Sure, there is so much confusion, but one thing is for sure for Habakkuk. If God forsakes him, then he is forever hopeless. But as long as God holds him, as long as God does not forsake him, then he will be okay. He understands that. Job chapter 13, verse 15a, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even though God kills me, I will still hope in him. This is what being a Christian is all about. Complete trust. Even as your eyes, your physical eyes see God killing you, you will still trust him. John chapter 6, feeding of 5,000. People who seek this world follow him. Jesus said to them, you follow me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Because you are now filled with food and that's why you follow me. And Jesus speaks to them. Sufferings and death. And in chapter 6, verse 60b, this is what they say. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You could translate that as this is an offensive statement. As soon as Jesus provides food, everybody follow him. But as soon as he talks suffering and death, everybody leaves. Chapter 6, verse 66 and 67, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you not want to go away also, do you? I say this to you, because so many people leave. I say, you do not want to go away also, do you? That's just inside joke. And Peter's answer was what? Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. His disciples, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But they believe that this Messiah, Jesus, would establish an earthly kingdom. They thought and they expected that whole Israel would receive Jesus Christ and flock to him. And this was how it was in the beginning. The mass wanted to make Jesus their king. But Jesus refused. And Jesus spoke of sufferings and death, and now the 12 see that all are leaving. Disciples are confused. Just like Habakkuk. Disciples, their understanding was this world oriented. They were waiting for earthly Messiah. They were waiting for earthly kingdom. And here comes Jesus doing completely opposite. Think about it. So many people followed him. What an opportunity for him to have a successful ministry. No, he had to speak of suffering. So everybody just, they leave. So think about 12 disciples looking at this. They're confused. What is Jesus doing? Doesn't make any sense to them. What to do? Just like Habakkuk, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the word. To whom shall we go? Peter is confused. Many things do not make any sense to them, but he holds on to Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. This is the same picture that we see in Habakkuk chapter 2. You and I, many things happen in our lives and we might be confused many times. A lot of things just do not make any sense to us. But no matter what happens, you and I, we cannot and would not and will not forsake Jesus and our faith in Jesus Christ. Many times we are confused and do not understand many things, but one thing is very clear to us. If Jesus walks on by, if he forsakes us, then we are doomed eternally. We know as long as he is with us, then we are okay, no matter what happens in this world. Even if we suffer, though we are persecuted, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there will be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there will be no cattle in the stalls, to whom shall we go? Jesus and Jesus alone has the word of eternal life. He is the word and the truth. This is what Habakkuk is doing in chapter 2, verse 1. He's holding on to God. Even with all that confusion, he is still holding on to God. And this is the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, after you're saved, you endure a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharer with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving of the soul. Yes, after you became Christian, there might be so much sufferings, so much, even the seizure of your property in the old, you know, old times. But they continued to live by faith, continued to have that confidence in Jesus Christ. You are called to live this life. And let me end this. Our faith witnesses then the reality of things hoped for and things not seen. And this call is also a call to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. At the cross, we all know he uttered seven words, seven phrases. Well, maybe he said more, but only seven are recorded in the Bible. After he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says one more phrase, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you see it? Though he slays me, I will hope in him. Even as he knows his Father is killing him, he trusts him. Do you understand what's going on the cross? Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying your life will be full of sufferings or whatever, you know, bad. But when those things come, and with your physical eyes, only thing that you could understand is that God is trying to kill you. Even then, you trust him. You hope in him. This is what we see on the cross. I will trust you. Even though you slay me, I will put my hope in you. This is what true faith will make you do. No matter what happens in our lives, we continue to hope in God, continue to trust him and wait on him, wait on his word. God will bless you and you will understand that everything that is happening in your life is actually for your good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the faith that you have given us. Oh Father, our faith is so weak. We pray that you will bless us. Pour out your grace upon us. That you will cause our faith to grow so that we may, like our Lord Jesus Christ, confess to you, though you slay me, I will continue to hope in you. I will continue to trust you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.